once in a while, there's a banner day. Most of the days that I have lived my life in the last 52 years as a child of God has been building or battling. And I think you could probably attest to that as well. But once in a while, God gives us a banner day. I pastored for over 25 years. I was a youth pastor for over 7 years and been with a college ministry now for 8. And in 42 years of ministry, I also know that in a life of a church, there's a lot of building days. There's a lot of battling days. But once in a while in the church, there's a banner day. Well, guess what, Bible Baptists of Fort Mills? Today is a banner day. And it really is. This is a special day. It's a special day in so many ways. But to me, it is an absolute special day about the grace of God, because it could only be the grace of God that Jacob is going into the preaching ministry. Amen? Because not only was I Jacob's teacher, but I was the dean of students at West Coast Baptist College. And as the dean, I just loved how Pastor kind of framed that. Jacob, you came in for some counsel once in a while. Is that what we called that? That was counsel. Yeah, I would have called it more correction as well. But, you know, Pastor really had a good word with that. You came in for counsel. But I want to tell you something. Jacob received it. You know, we had some things I'm not going to tell you about. But I got to tell you something. Jacob received. I never have had a problem with students having problems. The problem is when they don't want to deal with their problems. And I want to tell you something about Jacob. Jacob was always humble enough to say, hey, Dr. Shetler, I got to get this taken care of. I said, you do. And he received it. You know, the difference between David and Saul isn't the sins that they committed. Matter of fact, David's list of sins is probably longer than Saul's. You know, the difference was the way David handled it. And I will tell you, your youth pastor really handled things well. And it's just a real honor to be here when he called. And I said, I don't know how we're going to do it. I only got a couple weekends that can fit in. And then we found out it's kind of the end of your missions conference. And that works out perfect with what we're going to do and what the purpose of this church is. Matter of fact, that's what we're going to do in Sunday school today. We're going to talk about the purpose of Bible Baptist Church, because what you're going to see today is a part of the overall purpose, and you have that as well. So take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. And as you're turning, if you're familiar with the Word of God, you probably know a little bit about this chapter. This is the chapter where Lazarus is sick. The Yeshua HaMashiach, the Messiah, Jesus, doesn't go and heal him. The Messiah allows Lazarus to die because the Lord has a greater purpose of what he's going to do. He's going to raise Lazarus from the dead. Now, they can't figure this all out right now. They're going like, why are you not going? Mary and Martha, Lazarus' two sisters, is saying, Jesus, get over here and heal your friend and our brother. And he doesn't come and he dies. And man, everyone's so distraught. And finally, Jesus arrives with his disciples. And even the disciples are like, why haven't we gone to heal your friend? And that's because of the great purpose and goal. So years ago, I was having my devotions from this passage of Scripture. And it was in the morning. I opened up my Bible and I'm reading John 11. And I kind of know, oh, this is the Lazarus story today. And I kind of know this is one of the seven I am statements of Jesus in the Gospel of John. Now, the Gospel of John was to really lift up the deity of Jesus Christ. So the purpose of its book was so that you would see that Jesus was not only a man, but Jesus is God. And Jacob answered some great questions on that yesterday, on the deity of Christ. And I just want you to know, Jacob handled the Word of God so well yesterday, and you ought to be thrilled that someone out of your church can defend their faith. By the way, we all ought to be able to defend our faith. But I thought he did a great job. And so the Gospel of John was to show that Jesus is not only a man, but Jesus is God. and he is the Savior for mankind. So there's seven I am statements. I don't know if I remember them all. He says, I am the door. I like that one. You know, the only way to get out of this room is to go through a door. The only way to get to heaven is to go through a door. And that door is Jesus Christ. He didn't say, hey, I discovered a door to get to heaven. Jesus said, I am the door. The only way that you're going to go to God, to Father, is through me, the door. He says, I am the chief shepherd. You know, pastor, I've just enjoyed your pastor just in 24 hours. And I can tell you, God has blessed you with a great pastor. But can I tell you, he's not the real shepherd here. You know who the real shepherd is? Is the Lord. The Lord is the chief shepherd. He says, I am the good shepherd. That was one of the statements. How about this one? I am the bread of life. How many of you think you're going to eat something today? Okay, some of you are fasting. Okay, I can tell you this right now. I'm eating a lot today, all right? Boy, when we got to the diner yesterday, the Rock Hill Diner, I was hungry. I hadn't really eaten all day long, all right? I've got to have sustenance every day. I don't know about you. You say, Brother Joe, it looks like you're doing pretty. Yeah, I know. We'll talk about something else. But we need bread. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. Hey, he says, I am the vine. You are the branches. You can't exist. You take any branch and you cut it off from the vine, it's going to die. You can't do anything without me. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus didn't say, hey, I discovered truth. Jesus said, I am the truth. He didn't say, hey, I discovered the way. No, he says, I am the way. He didn't say, hey, I got a little pill that'll give you life. He said, I am the life. Every one of the I am statements is to point to Christ as God. Well, John chapter 11, we got my favorite one. Mary and Martha come out. Martha comes out and says, where were you, Jesus? Lazarus died. Martha, I am the resurrection. I am the resurrection and life. I am what Lazarus needs. Lazarus is dead, Jesus, because you weren't here. No, you don't understand. I am the resurrection. And when you come to Christ, you get everlasting life. Christ will give you a life that there's nothing that this world can give. So he's going to talk about being the resurrection of life. So I'm having my devotions that morning, and I come to John chapter 11, and I'm reading verse 38. And it says in verse 38, Jesus therefore again groaning. Hey, by the way, all the young people know, shortest verse in the Bible, verse 35. Y'all know the shortest verse in the Bible? What is it? Everyone together, y'all know one verse of the Bible at least. Okay, what is it? Jesus wept, shortest verse in the Bible. He comes to the grave, he weeps. Yeah, a lot of people have speculated why he weeps. He may be weeping. I think he's weeping because of their unbelief. Some people said he's weeping because he's at a grave site and somebody's died, but he knows what he's going to do. I think he's weeping because of their unbelief. But whatever, we have the shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. All right, look down to verse 38. So here I am in the morning having my devotions, and I come to verse 38. Jesus, therefore, again groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave and a, everyone at Bible Baptist this morning, what's the next word? And a stone lay upon it. Well, that ain't going to be a problem for a guy who's going to raise someone from the dead. Jesus said, take ye away the stone. Well, I'm having my devotions that morning, and I'm thinking to myself, wait a sec. In just a moment, he's going to raise a dead man back to life. Well, if you can raise a dead man back to life, can you move a stone out of the way? And I'm thinking, why did Jesus ask him to take the stone out of the way? He just do one of these and the stone can move. He clap his hand, the stone could break. He could have Lazarus come right through the stone. If you've got power to raise a dead man to life, you got power to move a stone. Would you all agree? So why did he ask him, move the stone out of the way? I'm thinking. But while I'm thinking, I keep reading. So here we go. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he's been dead for 4 days. Don't open that grave. Jesus saith unto her, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. I love verse 43. And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And I heard an old Southern gospel preacher from South Carolina once said he had to say Lazarus, or everyone would have came out of the tomb. I like that. Lazarus, come forth. Now everybody watch what happens. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Oh boy, he's going to do it again. Jesus saith unto him, loose him and let him go. He comes out kind of walking like a mummy. He's got all these grave clothes on him, and he's walking like this. And Jesus says, go take those grave clothes off of them. And I'm thinking, Jesus doesn't need them to take those grave clothes off. He could do one of these. And by the time the grave clothes reached the ground, they could be laundered. He could have walked right through the grave clothes. Amen? I'm having my devotions. Brother Shelley, you've said that 6 times. I know. I'm having my devotions that morning. And I'm thinking, why does God tell those people at that tomb to do 2 things? Move the stone out of the way. Hey, help him take those grave clothes off. You say, Brother Shelley, I think I got an answer. What's that? Well, I think he wanted them to become a part of the miracle. Well, I want you to know, I agree with you. I think that's a big part. Hey, we got all these flags up around here. All of these flags represent your missionaries that you have sent. Do you think, as good as your missionaries are, do you think the angels could do a better job than your missionaries? I do. But God said, no, angels, you guys stay right here. You got to do your thing on Christmas Day. No, you guys stay right here. Now I'm going to send missionaries. I'm going to send other people to give the gospel. Are you with me? I think it's a great, it's like, oh, we got to tell people about Jesus. No. I think we get to tell people. We get to be a part of the miracle that what God can do. How many of you know Jesus Christ is your Savior? Amen. Well, then you've had a miracle happen in your life. You should be thrilled to be called to tell others about Jesus Christ. But I got to thinking, I think there's something else here. Not only did he want them to become part of the miracle, but notice the 2 things that he asked them to do. Number one, help me out. He told them to roll the stone out of the way to get Jesus to a dead person. You know what I call that? That's evangelism. Do you know what all these missionaries are trying to do? They're trying to move stones away. Maybe the stone is something bad that happened in a person's life. Maybe the stone, who knows what the stone is? But what is evangelism than moving stones out of the way to get Jesus to dead people? That's what evangelism. Well, Brother Shetler, what about getting rid of the grave clothes? Well, by the way, do you remember what the Great Commission really says? The Great Commission says, go into all the world making disciples, teaching them. What is discipleship? Discipleship is, after you're saved, taking off your old life and walk in newness of life. I think the two things that he told them to do at the grave, he tells Bible Baptists of Fort Mill, South Carolina, to do. Hey, you know what you need to do, church? You need to move stones out of the way to get Jesus to dead people. Evangelize. And then you know what you need to do? You need to help people take their old grave clothes off, their old dead works, and walk in newness of life. You need to start discipling people. The only reason why this church exists, Brother Shelley, have you ever been here before? No, it's the first time I've ever been here. But you call yourselves, what's the name of your church? Everyone together. Bible Baptist Church. There's only two reasons why you exist, Bible Baptist Church. Move stones out of the way to get Jesus to dead people, otherwise known as evangelism, and to help people grow by taking off their old life and walk in newness of life of the Holy Spirit called discipleship. And God's people said, let's have a word of prayer. Father, I thank you, Lord. I pray today, Lord, we're not going to have time to deal with discipleship. But Father, today, may we talk about moving stones out of the way. And I pray that every believer in this room would begin to move stones out of the way to get Jesus to dead people. Father, we've got relatives, we've got friends, we've got coworkers, we've got neighbors. We're coming into Thanksgiving, we're coming into Christmas. We're coming through one of the most difficult times in my 64 years of life that this country has ever gone through. Father, if there's ever been a time that we can see dead people spiritually, it is in America today. And if there was ever a time that we needed to move stones away to get Jesus to dead people, it's today. So Father, we just had a missions conference and we sent them out, you know, to all over the world. We sent them to all these nations, all these flags represent. Well, Father, may we not forget South Carolina. And may we not forget that our mission field is Fort Mills and that our mission field is this area. So Lord, may we this season begin to move stones out of the way and get Jesus to dead people. Father, I pray we'll give some clear instruction on how to move stones out of the way. And then Lord, may there be convicting application to this. We pray these things in Jesus' name, and God's people said, stand up if you were born in either South Carolina or North Carolina, stand up. If you were born in South Carolina or North Carolina, stand up. Okay? Remain standing if you were born and raised within 50 miles of where you're standing right now. If you're 50 miles in the radius, remain standing. Okay? All right. Okay, thank you. You may be seated. All right. In other words, for the majority of you in here, this is your Jerusalem. This is your area that you need to reach people. Now, God maybe didn't call you to one of these countries to go tell others about Jesus, but God has called you to tell others about Jesus Christ. And there has never been a time. Now, again, I said in my prayer, I'm 64 years old. You say, Brother Shelley, you're an old fat white guy. I am. But I'm going to tell you, in my 64 years, I've never experienced in America what I've experienced the last 2 years. This is not the country I grew up in. I am in a different land. This is not the same country, but I'm also tell you this. There has not been a time in my 64 years of life. I trusted Christ when I was a 12-year-old boy. There has not been a time in those 52 years that I have ever seen the need for Christ greater than in America right now. There is such a great need. And you cannot keep your mouth shut on this. You have got to become stone rollers. You have got to learn how to roll stones out of the way to get Jesus to dead people, because there has never been a greater need for salvation. You all coming off missions conference, yeah? And we give our little 10% from the church, and I did a little faith promise, and I pray, and we got them on the refrigerator, and I pray, hey, amen, keep doing all that. But there is a third part of missions. It's not just pray and give, it's also go. And Bible, well, I don't believe God's called me to Africa. No, but God's called you to Fort Mills. God's called you to your neighborhood. God's called you to where you work, and you got to learn how to move stones out of the way to get Jesus to dead people. So let me give you four ways really quick. If you're writing them down, I think it'd be good for you. It'll be a help. Two purposes of the local church, evangelism and discipleship. We're going to just talk about evangelism today, how to roll stones away. Number one, you do it with creativity. Creativity. Everyone say that word together. You do it with what? Brother Shelley, where are you headed? I'm headed to Luke chapter 5. So take your Bibles and turn over to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. I'm going to begin reading at verse 17. When you get there, you just join in. Luke chapter 5, verse 17. And it came to pass on a certain day, as he, Jesus, was teaching, that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Verse 18, Luke chapter 5. And behold, men brought in a bed. Now, if you're there, get ready. I'm going to need your help. And behold, men brought in a bed, a man, which was taken with a palsy, and they, are you there? Next two words, everyone together, and they what? That was terrible, Bible Baptist. Everyone together, next two words, they what? They sought means. What does that mean? They had what? Everyone together, they had creativity. They sought means on how to get their buddy to Jesus. They brought him one day on the stretcher, you know, he's got the four boys, you know, and the guy's on the stretcher, he's a paraplegic, and they're carrying him. They don't have wheelchairs and stuff, so they're carrying him on a gurney type thing, and they're bringing him, and when they get to the house, there's people everywhere. It's packed. Oh, excuse us, pardon us, well, those Pharisees, they ain't moving. Pardon us, excuse me, we got a friend, we're trying to get to Jesus to be healed. Excuse, they're not moving. Man, we got to figure out a way here. Hey, guys, I got an idea. Why don't we go through the window on the side and we'll take them through the window? That's a great idea. Let's get going. And they start going. They said, hey, there's only one problem. What's that? There's no windows in these houses. Yeah, that's not going to work. Okay, that's not going to work. Hey, guys, I got some shekels. Let's try this. He throws a few shekels down. They start diving for the shekels. Hey, excuse me. We still can't get in. They keep thinking about means. Now, think about this. Is it Riley? Ryland. This is cool, Ryland. This is good stuff. So they're bringing it, and they're thinking about, they're creative. How do we get our friend to Jesus? Hey, guys, I think I got an idea. What's that? You know, when we looked for the window, I saw a ladder over there. We could go up on the roof. And we could take them up on the roof. And when we get up on the roof, we could tear the tiles off the roof. And we could lower him right down into the house to Jesus. By the way, you ever think about the guy in the gurney? You know what, guys? I'm okay. You know, we'll wait till we see him at the beach or something, you know, down at the shore. No, we got this. They take him up on the roof and they tear the tiles off the roof to get the guy to Jesus. Hey, by the way, do you ever think about the guy, the person who owned the home? Hey, what are you guys doing? Hey, stop here. Little parentheses, but it really fits into the message. Whose house do you live in? Well, I live in our house. Well, okay, the bank's house. No. Whose house is that? That's the Lord's house. That's God's. No, that's our church. That's God's house. No, where you live Everything is the Lord's, is it not? When I pastored in Pensacola, I had a lot of young families, and a lot of them, their first homes. That was the first home they ever bought or whatever. And this happened at least a dozen times, where the family would call and they would say, "Hey, Pastor Shatler, would you come over and dedicate our home to the Lord?" And I said, "Sure, I'll be glad to do that." And this was the passage I read. This was the passage when I dedicated their homes to the Lord. And by the way, in Pensacola, Florida, roofs got torn off a lot, let me tell you. Hurricanes, roofs got torn off a lot. And so this was the passage I said, "Now listen, are you really giving your house to God, or are we just playing a little game here? Are you saying this is God's property and what happens inside this house is the Lord's? Or are you just kind of doing this on your own deal thing? Okay, whose house is this?" And they said they're dedicated. Well, there was a couple, they were on staff, John and Kimberly Granger. He was part of the speech department and everything. And I went over that night, they had three kids. And we dedicated, they got a brand new home, first home. And we dedicated John and Kimberly's home to the Lord. And the next morning in church, Kimberly Granger came up to me and said, "Oh, Pastor, you won't believe what happened after you left." And I said, "What?" She said, "I was putting my girl to bed, and we prayed at the bed. And after we prayed, she said, 'Mommy, when are we moving?' And Kimberly said, 'Honey, we're not moving. Well, tonight, Pastor Shatler came over and gave the house to Jesus. When are we moving?'" She got it, didn't she? Whose house were they living in? The Granger? No, they were living in Jesus' house. Hey, let me ask you something. Whose house are you living in? Have you ever used it for biblical hospitality? Oh, we'd have to clean it like a white glove and we'd have to get the best china. Who says? Who says? Jacob will tell you. I had over 4,500 college students in our home in 8 years. Over 4,500 college students came through my home in 8 years. "Are you still married to your wife?" "Oh, yeah. And I'm going to tell you why. Because my wife learned, you know what? Pizza is okay. Number two, we don't have to clean every room of the house. We just lock those doors that we don't want them in." I'm as serious as a heart attack. Some of you never have anyone come over to your house because you think it would be the biggest thing in the world. Why don't you bring your neighbors over to your house? Some of you are flat out, you can make Christmas cookies like anything. Some of you have got great, you got a great home. God's given you a home. Use it for the Lord Jesus Christ. Start getting creative. They sought, everyone together, means. They tried to figure out, how do we get this guy to Jesus? Let me tell you this. There's two questions that are the key to this. What do you have? And what do they need? Now I'm going to say the questions one more time, and then we're going to all say them out loud. What do you have, and what do they need? Brother Shatler, I don't understand this creativity thing. I don't understand, how do you seek means? You ask two questions, and they are, number one, everyone together. Oh, that was bad. Everyone together, what do you have, and what do they need? Everyone together, what's the second one? What do they need? Start asking that question. I've been a little fun-loving or whatever, but let me get serious for a minute. You have a coworker right now going through cancer. You should be all over that. You should be all over that. Well, what does all over that mean? I don't know. Meals? Cards? Prayer? Call them in? Say, "Hey, listen. I heard that your wife's going through cancer. I heard that your husband's going. I heard that your child's in the hospital right now." You should be all over that, Christian. If you're going to move stones out of the way, what do they need and what do you have? What can you do? "Well, Brother Shatler, I'm not a preacher like Jacob." No, you don't have to be a preacher like Jacob. You may be a good baker. You may be a good mechanic. You may be really good with computers. I don't know what you have. I don't know what you can do. but you can do something. I'll tell you the thing that I've learned over the years, which is amazing. When I preach to young people, athletics. Athletics is a way to get to people. Man, I run a camp. We have basketball camp and we have volleyball camp. And the first day of camp, it's called Joshua Camps. And the first day of camp, I hold up a basketball and I say to everyone, I said, everyone, what do I have? They say, basketball. I said, no. I said, this isn't a basketball. This is a tool. This is a tool to get people to Jesus. And they're like, what are you talking about? It's a basketball. If you're at this camp because you think this is a basketball, you're at the wrong camp. But if you're at this camp because how can I use my basketball for the glory of God, you're at the right camp. Are you with me? I hold up the volleyball. I said, everyone together, what's this? And they say, a tool. No, I said, this is a volleyball. No, I didn't. They love that. But I said, no, this is a bridge. This volleyball, you can go out to a park, start volleyball, and you can get people, just pick people up. Amen? You can use, you know what? Start getting creative. We're coming into Christmas, and we're coming. We, folks, I'm living in the same country. By the way, I've been living it in California. I'd give anything to have lived it in South Carolina. Okay? You don't know what it's like out there, all right? Let me tell you something. I've gone through the same country you have in the last 2 years. Yes, it's difficult. But I'm telling you, this is an opportunity to start becoming, please help me, start becoming creative. Start becoming creative. They sought means. Brother Shetler, we just had missions conference. Great. What are you doing to reach in the people on your neighborhood? What are you doing to reach in your neighbors, to reach your relatives that do not know Christ? What are you doing to reach out, Bible Baptists? Man, that is so important. Well, we got to get going. I got 5 minutes. Okay, so here we go. How to roll stones away. Number one, I need to hear it. Everyone together with? Number two, with confidence. Hey, stay right in Luke chapter 5. Look at this. Oh, Pastor, I love this. Look at this. So they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. Look at verse 19. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, well, they went up on the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. I need your help again, Bible Baptist. You guys have been doing pretty good too, by the way. Verse 21, here we go. And when he, that would be Jesus, and when he saw, next two words. And when he saw everyone together, not his faith, not his faith. We are not dealing with the faith of the guy in the stretcher. I'm even thinking he, no, guys, I'm okay. It is not his faith that Jesus saw. It's whose faith? Their faith. Now you hear this. I am telling you right now why more people aren't getting saved. Well, it's because of the country we live in. No, it's because God's not seeing your faith. God's not seeing, you don't believe people can get saved. When was the last time you came to church going, someone's getting saved today, man. Man, and you know what? You'll pray different for this preacher. If you come believing God's gonna do something, if you come believing confidence, there was a confidence. Not only, how do you roll stones away? Number one, with creativity. Number two, with confidence. Brother Shetler, what is confidence? Belief with boldness. Confidence is belief with boldness. And I'm going to tell you, Christians in America, you guys need to start believing God's going to do something, and you need to start becoming bold. I didn't say bitter. I didn't say big. I just said bold. I didn't say belligerent, amen? I did say bold. We are just so timid in our faith. Listen, if you are going to roll stones away, number one, you have to have creativity. Number two, you have to have confidence. And I got to get going really quick. I'm just going to mention number three. Ooh, hey, it's hard to just mention it, but I'm just going to mention number three with character. With character. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 through 16. Ye are the salt of the earth. By the way, He didn't command us to be salt. He said, ye are the salt. Isn't that interesting? And do you know that salt can never lose its property? Once sodium chloride is together as a chemical, it can never stop being sodium chloride. Once you are salt, you are always salt. Yeah, well, Brother Scheller, isn't that passage go on to say that it gets cast out in? Yes. Salt can never stop being salt, but salt can stop becoming salty. It can lose its flavor. It can lose its saltiness, but it's still salt. Once you know Jesus Christ is your Savior, you are salt. God never commands us to be salt. He says you are salt, so start being what salt is. Everyone, so help me out, somebody. I got three things at least. What does salt do? What does salt do? Someone raise their hand, tell me what salt does. Yeah, what? It preserves. Ye are the salt of the earth. You are to hold back corruption. The way we live our lives, you are to hold back corruption. I like playing golf by myself. I get really good scores that way. Okay, but I like playing golf by myself. But a lot of times, I got to join with somebody. You know, they put you with someone. I don't really know. I just want to be helped by myself, just have some solitude. But sometimes they put me with somebody. So I'm playing with some other guys. And they'll start swearing or they'll start cussing or something like that. And usually at the turn, they'll say, so what do you do? I'm a preacher. I pastor, I go around the country and I preach God's word. Oh, hey, we're sorry. For what? Oh man, we were saying, you know what? Being salt. By the way, back nine, they don't swear no more. What's it supposed to do? Preserve, hold back corruption. What else does salt do? Yes. It adds flavor. It adds flavor. Man, I got to tell you. So we're taking care of my mother-in-law right now. And I was making some rice. And she said, make sure you put salt in that rice. I had someone make me salt the other day. And it was tasted like paste. You got to put salt in it so it will be flavorful. Salt. Hey, do you bring flavor to other people's lives? Or are you bland? Man, your joy of the man, if there's ever a time to have the joy of the Lord, it's right now. Okay, and there's something else. If you eat enough salt, what begins to happen? Yes, sir. You get thirsty. You get thirsty. Have you made anyone thirsty for Jesus Christ? Do you have a friend that when they're around you, they go like, man, they got something I don't have. That's what you're supposed to be. You're supposed to be salt. And then the Bible says we're supposed to be light. Or we are light. So start shining as light. It's your character. It's being on at work on time. It's that you're married. Hey, pastor and his wife, how long? I think I heard 50 years you've been married. Do you know that's being light to a world that believes in divorce all the time? Your pastor and his wife have been married for 50 years. Have you ever thanked God for that? That's the coolest thing in the world, that you've had a pastor and his wife been married for 50 years. And I tell you what, that woman deserves a crown to be married to a jughead, a Marine, for 50 years. Come on. Can you imagine it? But you know what? That is light. In the world that we live, hey, so I don't know about the world you live in, but I'll tell you about the world that I live in out in California. People don't even know what their gender is. You're light when you're a man or you're a woman. You're light because they don't see any men anymore. They don't see any women anymore. Just when you act like your gender, you're being light to the world. Are you with me here? Do you know how you roll away stones? You roll it away with character. You roll it away with confidence. You roll it away with creativity. And I got to tell you this one. You roll it away, last one, with compassion. You want to get a dead person to Jesus, you move a stone away with compassion. Jude verse 22, and of some having compassion, making a difference. I was 18 years old. I was in Traverse City, Michigan. I was born and raised in the Detroit area, and then my mom and dad got a divorce, not saved. They ended up coming to the Lord. I led my dad to the Lord. They ended up being in my church in Pensacola, and they ended up both getting saved, restoring their marriage, and they're both in heaven today, and they're both buried next to each other. It's really a cool story. But anyways, mom and dad get a divorce. I move up to Northern Michigan. I'm not really bitter, but I'm not living for God. I got saved at 12, but I wasn't living for the Lord. I'm a senior, and I don't remember much preaching. I never got to go to camp like some of you kids did. And but the guy comes, an evangelist comes. I don't remember his name, and I don't remember what he preached except for the last night. The last night of the meeting, he gets up. I'm 18 years old. And he opens the scripture. I have no idea where he read from. It might have been John 3:16. I don't know. But he read some scripture. He prays. And for 45 minutes, he talks about his German shepherd. 45 minutes he talks about this. He's telling all these stories, all the tricks the dog knows from a puppy and how the dog grew. I think at one time the dog saved his life because it was a watchdog and it was a German shepherd and da-da-da-da-da-da-da. 45 minutes he talked about the dog. End of the message. He's in the front yard of his country home and he took a stick and he threw it out on the county highway. The dog ran after it. We're all like, the dog ran after it and ran into the street. And remember this, a green van came by and hit the dog and killed the dog immediately. We'd just been told 45 minutes about this dog. And we're just like, oh. And you could start hearing sniffling. And you look around and you started seeing tears. And those were the men, okay? It's like, man, you just lost your dog, you know? I mean, men and women, they're all crying and everything. And I'm kind of in the back like, oh, man, your poor dog. And what happens next, I will never forget as long as I live. I was 18, I'm 64. I remember it was like it was yesterday. The guy comes around the side of the pulpit and he looked at us. And we're like, oh, your poor dog. Oh, man, your poor dog. And he looked at us and he said, and I came from Bible Baptist Church, Traverse City. He said, Bible Baptist, shame on you. Shame on you. You can cry over a dog and let Traverse City go to hell. I'll never forget. Man, people are wiping their eyes like, yeah, that's right. Oh, yeah. 18 years old, guys, I've never forgotten that. Jim, you've shed tears for things that don't matter at all. And you let your friends, your neighbors, and your relatives go to hell. Let me tell you something. When was the last time you cried for Fort Mill, South Carolina? When was the last time you cried for your relatives? When was the last time you cried for your, you walked your neighborhood and you prayed for every one of those homes and every individual? When was the last time you cried for your friends? You know what? You know how to move stones out of the way? Show compassion. And when you start loving people, people will start coming to Jesus. People will start coming to Jesus. Bible Baptist, you just finished missions conference. Now it's time to start rolling stones away. With creativity, with confidence, with character, and with compassion. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. We're not